There was a man, and he went to the doctor on behalf of his wife. And he said to the doctor, "My wife just can't hear. She's just gone completely deaf. And whenever I ask her things, she just doesn't respond. She just can't hear a word that I say." And so the doctor said, "Well, when you go home tonight," he said, "just try this." He says, "When you get to the door, just say, 'Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?'" And if she can't hear that, go a little bit further into the house and say, "Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?" And just see how bad the problem is. So he left the doctors, and that night he went home to his wife, and he got to the front door. He said, "Honey, I'm home." And he could hear pots and pans in the kitchen, but he got no response. So he moved a little bit further into the hallway. He said, "Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?" Again, nothing, but he could hear the pots and the pans going in the kitchen. Finally, he gets to the door of the kitchen and says, "Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?" And she says, "For the third time, we're having spaghetti." You see, sometimes the problem isn't with someone else, it's actually with us. And as we come to think about this morning, carry on, looking at an understanding of grace, we need to understand what grace is, to fully be able to live it out so that it really changes our life. Because sometimes we think the problem is somewhere where it isn't actually. And we need to get the truth of grace into our hearts. And so we continue this morning with the joy of grace, our series at the moment, building on our verse the next 12 months, based from Nehemiah, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And from Isaiah 12:3, where it says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So this morning I hope we're going to be able to draw another bucket out of the well of salvation to help us understand grace and how incredible and how awesome it is and how it changes our lives. And so the other verse we've been using this last few weeks is from Romans 5:17. And it says, "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And we've been talking about how often we can feel that in the Christian life, we hear these words of reign in life, but we have this constant feeling of, "I could just do so much better though. I could do better, that actually I'm just not good enough. It seems that everyone else in the faith seems to be going on with God. And yet for me, it just feels like my life's always horrible. And it just feels like I can never get to where these other holy people are, these super Christians." But that's just not the case. That's not the truth. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 7, where it talks about our relationship with rule keeping. Because the danger is that when we feel down, we think, "If I can just pray more, if I can just read the Bible more, if I can just go to church more often, then maybe God will love me more." And God can't love you any more than he already does. God loves you so, so much. And keeping rules and keeping the law doesn't get you anywhere. As we've been looking in Romans chapter 7, it says that we're set free from the law. It says the law was like a husband that we were married to. And that whilst we were married to the law, we couldn't receive this new relationship in Christ. And the only way to be free from that relationship of marriage is for death to take place. Death has to happen. But the Bible says that the law will never pass away. The law will never pass away because the law is good. It shows us what the standard is, but it will never pass away. So the only other option is for us to die. And so Christ dies on the cross for our sin so that we can share in his death and his resurrection. And so it says in Galatians 2:20, the fact that we were crucified with Christ. We have died, and because we are dead to the law now, we can be alive in the place of grace in Jesus. We can enter into that new relationship. And last week, we heard about the prodigal son and the story of the prodigal son, of these two sons, one who goes off in rebellion, trying to do his own thing, going his own way, and the other son who stays at home but lives out a religious life. He says that "I've done everything that his father asked of him. He's done all the things. He's obeyed the law perfectly. But he has no life." And both these sons lose life. Both a religious life and a rebellious life ultimately lead to death. Because there's no life in it. It says in Romans chapter 7, the fact that the law can't bear fruit. It can't bring life. And so if you're in rebellion, You're not living up to the standard, and therefore it leads to death, because sin leads to death. And if you're living a religious life, what you're saying is that grace isn't good enough, and therefore I need more of God. And when you try and live the law out, it brings death, because you can never ever meet the standard to which the law requires. And as we said last week, the key to it is the story of the prodigal son. It's about relationship. It's not about the rebellion. It's not about the religious life. You see, one son comes back to his dad saying, I'm not good enough. The other son comes to his dad and says, but I've done everything right. And the father says, it's not about doing everything right. It's not about not being good enough. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship. That's what it is. It's about relationship. And when you're in relationship, it bears fruit. So going on our understanding of Romans chapter 7, we marry into a new relationship with Jesus. And in that new relationship with Jesus, it can bear fruit. It can bring life. It says that the law couldn't bear fruit, i.e. he was an impotent husband. He couldn't bear fruit. There was no life there. But when we enter into relationship with Jesus, when there's a relationship there, out of relationship comes life. Out of relationship, we bear fruit. And so we turn to John chapter 15, and it says, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. And then we go on to Galatians chapter 5, which I read last week again. And it just says, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We know it really well. Verse 22 through to verse 25, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that when we're in relationship with God, we receive the Holy Spirit. And when we're in relationship with God, it bears fruit. And these fruits, the first one, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and the passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying there's no law against the fruit that comes from being in relationship with God. There's no law against it. It's what brings life. It builds us up. It brings life to our hearts. But to understand this relationship that we're in, to understand how we can bear fruit, to understand how we can walk and say those verses that I reign in life because I have received the abundant provision of grace, we need to understand something really crucial. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, like I've just read, those who receive the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life. You've got to receive the gift of righteousness. You've got to get it into your heart, the free gift that you have been given. You've got to understand this free gift. In the story of the prodigal son, the father says to the eldest son, he says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And sometimes we're waiting for the future inheritance of God, and we live in the now and the not yet. We're waiting for the future kingdom to come in all its glory, but it's still already happened in part now. It's already here, and it's still yet to come. And sometimes we can be like the sons, waiting for the future so often that we forget about the here and the now. And the father says to the son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. It's always been at your disposal. You could have enjoyed it at any time. You've just chosen not to. And so we have been given this free gift of righteousness. But the question is, are we going to step in and live in that righteousness? Or are we going to live carrying on under law, feeling we're not good enough? Feeling I have to do certain things in order for God to love me. And I want to live in the free, abundant grace of God. I want to reign in life through understanding the free gift that I have been given. We spoke a few weeks ago about condemnation. And condemnation is kind of the enemy to reigning in life. Because it robs us. It says, you're not good enough. You must do better. Try harder. And then God might possibly like you. That's condemnation. We said that condemnation has no place. You see, you can't be condemned and justified at the same time. The Bible says we have been justified. And there's an old Christian cliche, isn't it? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. I have been made right. And you can't be condemned and justified at the same time. If you go into a court of law, the judge has to find you either guilty or not guilty. You can't be guilty and not guilty at the same time. You are either guilty or not guilty. You're either condemned or you're justified. You can't be both. And the Bible says that we have been justified. Therefore, we cannot be condemned because we are justified. The answer has been given. The judgment has been made. The cross is the judgment of God saying that sin is bad, sin is wrong, but he judges sin on the cross. It's like we have an outstanding debt that we can't pay. And Jesus says, I'll pay your debt. And more than that, I'll pay your debt so that you're set free from debt, but I'll also cover all the debts you might ever incur in the future. And that's living in the abundance of grace. Knowing that for the entirety of our future, Jesus has paid the debt. That whatever debt we might incur, whatever debt that might come against us, Jesus says it will be paid. It's cleared. It's done. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus paying the price that we should pay, that we can't pay, so that we can be set free. See, in the Old Testament, in order for you to be right with God, you had to make a sacrifice. And what would happen is you'd pick out your perfect sheep, the best sheep or the best goat that you could possibly find, the best lamb, the perfect one, the one that had no blemish, had nothing on it at all. And you'd take it to the priest, and the priest would look at it, and he'd check it all over to make sure it wasn't sick, that it wasn't unwell, it didn't have a broken leg, it was all fine, it was all perfect. And he'd then say, I find no fault with this lamb. You see, now when you bring the lamb before the priest wasn't looking at you. He was looking at the lamb. He wasn't looking to see whether you were perfect. He was looking to see whether the lamb was perfect. He didn't care whether you had mud on your clothes, whether you had torn tears in your jeans. He didn't care about that. What the priest cared about was how perfect the lamb was. Was the lamb without blemish? And it says in the Bible that Jesus is that lamb for us. And Pontius Pilate stands and he says, I find no fault with this man. I find no fault with him. And he pays the price for us. He is that sacrifice on our behalf. See, God isn't looking at us because we can't impress him. He's looking at the lamb that we've put our trust in. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is able to impress the judgment of God. We can't do that. So God is looking at the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. He's not looking at us. So we put our faith in Jesus, we become righteous. We take on the righteousness of the Lamb that we are saying is the sacrifice for sin. We become fully righteous. And you can't get more righteous than that. You see, it's like having a brick here. I used the other week. It's like saying, take this brick and make it into more of a brick. You can't. It's a brick. You can't make this become more of a brick. It just is a brick. It's like righteousness. You are justified. You are righteous in Christ. You can't become more righteous. You just are righteous. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for you, you are righteous. And nothing can take away from that. It just is. It just is a fact. And so when you wake up in the morning, you're righteous. You've been justified. Jesus has already done it for you. It doesn't matter whether you've slept through the alarm. It doesn't matter whether you've read thousands of chapters of the Bible. You're already righteous. You're righteous before you even begin the day. You are fully righteous because he is righteous. And Jesus is the one who impresses the Father on our behalf. He is fully righteous. And that's why we can say we reign in life. Because you can't lose. Because no matter what you do in your life, your faith in Jesus, you are reigning in life because you are fully righteous. You have been justified. But so often what happens is the enemy comes in and tries to condemn us again, like we talked about the other week. And he says, well, have you seen them down the road? They pray for 10 hours a day. What? And they read their Bible at least twice a week. The whole way through, cover to cover. You're like, what? And you go, oh, well, I don't do that, so I know what I'll do. I'll try harder. I'll read more, and I'll get up extra early to pray, and I'll do this, and I'll try and fit it in. And the enemy says, well, now you're doing quite well with that. Have you seen them? They just fast for days and days and days. They're so holy. And you think, oh, gosh, you know, so I'll try fasting now, and I'll try doing this now. And you start getting on track, you think, oh, actually, I'm doing quite good now. And the enemy says, you're doing well? And you go, yeah, I'm doing really well. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. And the enemy goes, you're proud of that? Yeah, yeah. Oh, pride. Oh. You see, when you start trying to work for your salvation, when you start trying to do things in order to be justified, it leads to nothing. You can't win. You can't win in that way. But because we are justified, we reign in life. It just is a fact. We are fully righteous. We reign in the abundant provision of grace. So it doesn't matter how many hours you read your Bible for. It doesn't matter how long you fast for. Because you're already righteous. You're already set free. You're already doing that. You mustn't try and get into a pattern of sanctification, another Bible word there, which is kind of doing things in order to gain your salvation. Because sanctification doesn't get you anywhere. But justification is the answer. Justification is the answer to condemnation. Now, does it mean to say, and it's very easy when I talk about this and we talk about grace, to think that what I'm trying to say is that we shouldn't read our Bible, we shouldn't pray, we shouldn't go to church, we shouldn't do these things because it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm trying to say at all, and you have to hear me on that. Because if you were in a relationship with someone, you'd want to spend time with them. You'd want to do things for them. You'd want to be with them. And so I pray, I read my Bible to enhance that relationship that I already have. To make it work better, to make it function in a better way. I want to receive the fullness of that relationship. If you're married, you do things for each other because you want to grow that intimacy. You want to grow that relationship. But you're already married. You haven't got to do that to be married. You just are married. But you're doing it to increase and enhance the relationship that you already have. And so when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, it's like we're being married to Jesus. That's just a fact. We are fully righteous. We are justified. It's a fact. But in order to actually grow something of a life out of that, we have to develop a relationship. And developing a relationship comes through getting into God's Word, reading the Bible, and going, what's God want to say to me today? I want to pray because I want to spend some time talking with God. Because I want to know what He has to say about my life. And I want to share with Him what's going on in my life today. I want to come to church because I want to be with the bride of Christ. I want to come and I want to worship God because I just love Him so much. And I want Him to know that I love Him so much. And I want to be in a place where God will speak into my heart. So we do these things to nurture and enhance the relationship. Because out of relationship comes life. And so when we're in relationship with Him and we're abiding in Him and we're sharing a relationship with Him, it bears fruit. But you need to understand that your righteousness is already there. You just are righteous because He is righteous. You are holy because He is holy, it says in the Scriptures. You can't answer condemnation with sanctification. You have to answer condemnation with justification. Saying, I am righteous and I reign in life because I am saved by grace. And it's awesome. It's so freeing, so liberating. Because it means whatever I do, I just am saved by grace. And it will never get any bigger than that. It will just become, it's just a fact. And I love that. It says great words of Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You can't be condemned because you are justified. You can't be both at the same time. So when the enemy tries to condemn you, you don't say, oh, well, I'll try harder. You say, I don't care because I am fully righteous. I haven't got to be good enough. I just am righteous. So don't be condemned because the Bible says there is no condemnation. You can't be condemned. It's not allowed. You can't be condemned. You are justified. So when the enemy comes and tells you you're condemned, you tell him, no, I'm not. Because I am set free. I am living under justification. I am living under the fact that there is no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. I heard someone say once, the fact that when they first found that verse, they underlined it so much, it went right through to the maps, which I thought was quite a good little saying there. So we are now married to Christ, and that is just a fact. And we are set free. That is just a fact. And so we do things in order to grow our relationship, in order to develop in us those fruits of the Spirit, to gain more love, to enhance our joy, to grow patience, to grow kindness, so that actually as we just spend more time with Him, we become more like Him. And that's so appealing to people around us. So appealing. You see, I'm getting really excited about this because I'm just going, this is incredible. This is why we call it the good news. It's not about being condemned. It's about being set free. And it's just marvellous. So we share in that relationship. It grows life. And we're going to come in a moment and we're going to come to the communion table. And we're going to share in the body and blood of Jesus. We're saying, I am part of that because I am in Christ Jesus. And therefore we come to the communion table and we celebrate the fact that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because his body was broken and his blood was shed, therefore we are free. And that's why it's around a communion table. It's not an altar, it's a table. Because it's something where we come to bring fellowship. It's somewhere where we come to celebrate the meal of communion. Because Jesus shared it with as a meal with his friends. Because it was a celebration meal. It was a celebration of the freedom that comes from Jesus. And it's funny, there's a time and a place for communion to be somber and for communion to be done in a good way. But it's actually about a celebration. The fact that we are set free. We are set free and we're coming to share in that celebration feast together. It's about feasting together, coming together, sharing in that hospitality of God, saying we come to the Lord's table. He has laid a feast before us and we come to share in that meal, to come and celebrate the grace that we have received. And so as we come to communion in a moment, we are just going to spend time just being in his presence, knowing that we are set free from sin. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we share the meal as a sign that we are in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, that in you we are fully justified. We can't get more righteous than we already are in you. That, Lord, we're not the ones who are there to impress. You're the one who impresses the Father on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that it bring joy to our hearts, that we can live lives without condemnation. We can live lives reigning in the abundant provision of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Lord, thank you. Help us live out in the inheritance to which you want to give us. Lord, help us not to work at being better, but Lord, just live a life reigning in your glorious riches of abundant grace. Amen. Amen.